Please open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs, the first chapter. Good morning to you, and we're glad that you're with us. We do have some visitors among us today, and we always want you to know that we are very thankful that you've made the choice to be with us this morning. We hope that you brought a Bible with you. And as you've sung with us and prayed with us, now we want you to study with us. A lesson, hopefully, that will be timely and appropriate to each of us. There is a phrase that I've heard before, and it goes something like this. Someone says about another individual, "He has a face only his mother would love." A mother's love. Even when all else goes wrong, even when no one else shows any care for or attention to a certain individual, that person's mother will always love her children. There is so much in the world that is feigned and fake and shallow, empty, impure. There always remains one constant, and that is a godly mother's love for her children. And it begins the day she holds her baby in her arms for the first time. And I've talked to enough women, my wife being one of them, but I always find it refreshing to me when a young woman gives birth for the first time, and somehow I ask her the question, what was it like to hold your child for the first time? And the response is always, It changed my life. It made me think in a new way and feel in a different way that I never have before. And that's always been the answer. And so the mother's love will be constant over her child that one day is in her arms and the next day she blinks her eyes and she's helping her daughter put on her wedding dress. And those years have gone. And she wonders, where did they disappear? They go by so quickly. Our calendar says today is Mother's Day. And we're not trying to emphasize a secular holiday too much. This is the Lord's Day. Always will be the Lord's Day. But it is proper to think about something because the Bible speaks about motherhood. For example, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, the wise man is instructing his son. Notice he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." In Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament, Paul told Titus with respect to his preaching, "You instruct the older women to teach or to admonish the younger women how they are to love their husbands and to love their children." Teaching on mothering, teaching about being a good mother, is part of the teaching of the Word of God. And so it is, I think, proper. As we think about today, let's take just a moment and learn about how women can be good mothers. Well, that leaves half of you out of the male species, but there will be some things that can be said to all of us, not just to women. In the first place, there are some who have absolutely no clue about a mother's love. And I'll prove this two ways. First, in the secular sense, and some of you weren't around then, but in 1994, there was a woman, and I've always found this ironic. That's my sister's name before she got married. That's how I always remember that. That wasn't her, but that was just the same name. But in Union, South Carolina, she was a mother, a young mother. She had two little boys. First one's name was Michael. He was 3. And Alex was her baby. He was 14 months old. And she led the police and the press on a giant escapade for weeks that someone had stolen her children. And that wasn't the truth. She strapped them in the back seat of her car and put the car out of gear and let it roll in a lake in that city and drowned her two little boys. All because she was fornicating with a man and he did not want those boys around to put a damper on their relationship. And she murdered them. Not a mother. Not in my book, she's not. And we could go on with other secular examples, but that is just one example. But it's also recorded for us scripturally. The unnamed harlot in 1 Kings chapter 3. This was Solomon's first test of his wisdom. Remember, he had prayed for wisdom, and God granted him this great measure of wisdom. And here were two harlots, and they each had babies. And one of them rolled over on her child during the night and smothered it, killed it. While the other slept, she switched the infants, as you remember. The next morning, the one who had killed hers by accident, the one who had not killed hers, looked at her child that was dead, and the Bible says there specifically that she looked at her child and knew that it was not hers. A mother knows her children. She does. Mama knows. And they proceed then to decide whose baby is whose, and they both claim the live one. And Solomon, of course, said, bring the sword, and we'll just divide it in two. And the real mother said, no, let her have it. Let the child live. But the other one said, yeah, kill it. Neither of us will have it. See, the one who wanted the death of the live child, she was no mother. She did not show this affection. There was the unnamed cannibal in 2 Kings chapter 6. Jehoram is king in Israel. It's the siege of Samaria. And they're eating children. No food. And two women make a deal, if you will. Well, one makes the deal, really. Here, let's eat your son today and tomorrow we'll eat mine. And so the mother allowed the other one to boil her child, and they ate him. And the next day she said, now it's your turn, and she would not give up her child. But I'm just simply pointing out, a mother allowed that to happen, allowed them to kill her son. And then, of course, Athaliah in 2 Kings chapter 11. And this, of course, she was a grandmother, but still, I can't think of a more loving person than a grandmother. But her son Ahaziah, king in Judah, is dead. And so she slaughters all the offspring. And she reigns. Not many grandmas will behave that way, and I'm thankful. But this woman certainly did. Now, these women here certainly show, both the secular example and the three listed there from the Scripture. There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about how some are without natural affection, describing the depths to which men will sink when they totally remove all the ways of God from their lives. And these women certainly show they had no natural affection. That word for natural affection means family love. They didn't have that. Love of kin. Love of blood kin. So, just because a woman can physically give birth to a child doesn't make her a mother in the sense that I'm stressing the word this morning. So some have no clue about this, but then there are some who know all too well about what it means to be the kind of mother that God desires for you to be in your family. First of all, please examine Hannah with me. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel, the first chapter. A couple of examples from the Old and then a couple from the New Testaments to emphasize this point. Her husband's name was Elkanah. That's listed for us in verse 1. He had two wives. One was named Hannah and the other was named Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah was barren. She had no children. Verse 4. The day came that Elkanah sacrificed. He would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, that would be Peninnah, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And the husband can be all that he can be to his wife. But many a woman has told me there is something that burns within her, a strong desire to be a mother, that even a husband's love cannot replace." And that's what Hannah is feeling here on this occasion. Verse 11, she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." It came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking only in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink." But watch this phrase. "I have poured out my soul before the Lord. This desire within me is great and it's strong. And I am beseeching the Lord that He grant this request that I be given a child." That's what she wanted. Strong, strong desire. Now drop down to verse 21. The prophet Samuel is born to this woman. And the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." She's going to fulfill her vow. She had promised God, "If you give me this child, that's what I will do." And now she's prepared to do that. So what do we learn about Hannah? Well, an intense desire to be a mother burns within a woman, and proven here with this particular woman. And a mother will sacrifice for her children. A godly woman will. She will. And in this case, she willingly gave up the mothering years that she could have spent with this child of hers. But she promised God, "I'll give him to you." And that's what she did. Great sacrificers are mothers for the betterment of their children. What about Jochebed? Also in the Old Testament, this time in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 2 through 10, we see that account written for us, a very familiar story in the Scripture. The birth of Moses, and they hid him because of the decree of the Pharaoh that he wanted all the male infants, all the male children slaughtered of the Hebrews. But they did not fear the king. Hebrews 11 teaches us that. And so she spent this time, as you can read in those 9 verses, nurturing him and mothering him and training him. And the point that I think needs to be made is that it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 23 that when Moses, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he looked upon the oppression of the Hebrew people and he eventually cast his lot with them. Now, the question is, how did he know those were his people? He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. The grandson of Pharaoh. The son of the daughter of Pharaoh. How did he know that those people out there who were the slaves and who were doing all the back-breaking work, how did he know that they were his people? It has to be that his mother taught him while she had him. And she nurtured him. And she told him the stories of faith and of Abraham, and of the covenant, and all those things. And one day he learned. One day he called it all to remembrance, and finally realized that he could no longer be who down deep he really was not, which was an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And he must cast his lot with the people of the Lord. So this nurturing foundation that Moses had, that he would need when he would become of age, was provided by his mother. When he was young. Now to the New Testament, What about Eunice? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the 5th verse, as Paul writes his last epistle, and it is addressed to his younger preaching associate, Timothy. He says down through verse 4, he has a longing to see him. He says, as I recall your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere or genuine faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice or Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. Mothers teach their children about faith. So the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse as well. We'll start in verse 14. Paul concludes these remarks. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. All right, Timothy, where did you learn these things? That from childhood you have known the holy scriptures or the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Who taught him that? It was his mother. And that's especially important because as we learn from Acts 16 and verse 1, she was not married to a believer. Obvious. She wasn't going to get help from her husband, from Timothy's father, in that fashion. So she taught her son. She did not waste her son's growing up years. And so what that tells us is that though fathers are primarily responsible, as we learn in Ephesians, that they are the ones who are primarily charged in the teaching of the children with respect to the religion of God and the teachings of the Scripture. Mothers play a tremendous, tremendous role in that. A great help in teaching their little boys and their little girls about God and about Jesus and about what He wants from you from early on. How that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, Paul says. And of course, what about Mary herself, the mother of the Lord? In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have a simple statement there. And to me, this is one of the most emotionally moving things to consider when you talk about motherhood or you study about motherhood. Talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, and that's, of course, what must be foremost in our minds as Mike has led us at the table to think about that this morning. But Jesus had a mother too. And she cared for him. In John 19 and the 25th verse, it has come time now to crucify Jesus, and he is. They divide his garments, but for the outer garment they cast lots. The inner garment they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There stood Mary by the cross. And she was witness that day to what was happening, not just to the promised Messiah, which that's what Jesus was, of course, but for her, it was her son. The passage is listed there in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 29, chapter 2, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 51. Early on, Mary treasured things up in her heart, and I find this most interesting. In chapter 1, 29, when she is visited by Gabriel the angel, when the angel comes, the angel says, "Hail, favored one of the Lord." And the Scripture says that Mary treasured that, or she pondered that greeting in her heart. At chapter 2 and verse 19, when the shepherds come to the manger, and again the Scripture says, because of what they did, it says that Mary treasured this up in her heart. She pondered this in her heart. When Jesus was 12 at the temple, and they went looking for him, and he was not with them on the return trip home, but they go back and they find him, and he's in the temple. He's dialoguing with the chief priest and the teachers, and they're asking questions, and he's answering, and he's asking questions, and they're answering. And again, the Scripture says that Mary treasured these things up in her heart. All of those early years, Mary was thinking about the uniqueness of this situation. What great thoughts it must have been that was running through her mind about this son of hers. These great things that were happening. And now, we come to John 19, and she's at the foot of the cross. And she sees him being put to death. She must watch him suffer in agony. Many times, mothers have to watch their children suffer. And not just painfully, that's true, but emotionally. All the ways that children suffer. And mothers are there watching. And they're crying too. And their hearts are breaking too, because that's their baby. Even grown children are mama's baby. Always will be. And at the cross, if Jesus were not who He claimed to be, if Jesus was a fake, if He was a fraud and simply delusional, in terms of Him claiming to be the Messiah, don't you think His mother would have said, "Now let's stop this. Let's stop this. I'll take Him home. He won't be a bother to any of you anymore. Just let us go in peace and we can end this whole thing right now." And she didn't do that. It had to happen this way. So here we see four examples of women. And there were others we could pull from the Scripture, but this tells us just how some know what it means to truly be a godly mother and love her children in the way that God would expect. So what should our response be to this when we're talking about the love of a mother? Well, first off, let's be careful that we don't overemphasize it. And that may seem to go against what I'm trying to promote in this lesson. But we need to balance this by the teaching of the whole Scripture. Two points to bring out. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, go ahead and turn your Bibles to that place, and then we'll get to the one in Luke just in a moment. In Matthew chapter 10, notice what Jesus says when saying, starting in verse 34 through 36, that "I did not come to bring peace but a sword." I did not come to make everybody just kind of get along down here and hold hands and no problems. No, a man's foe would be those of his own house. Now, verse 37. "He who is father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, Luke chapter 8 and verses 19 through 21. Notice again, another saying of Jesus is not exactly the same as in Matthew 10, but it still is the central point we're making right now. Jesus is informed in Luke 8 and verse 19, "His mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to see you.'" Your mother. What did Jesus say? "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." That's the family Jesus is emphasizing. No matter how much your mother loves you, or your father, or your siblings, or how much you love those in your family, we know all of those great and tender and important emotions, they stop at the grave. They don't go one day beyond the grave. But what Jesus is talking about here, that goes out into eternity. And that's what we must emphasize. Love for mother must be prioritized. Love for father, love for children. All of our kin, that must be put in proper perspective. And God can never be relegated to second place. Just can't. You can't serve God if I love family more than Him. Obviously, when Jesus, again in Matthew 10, says that there will, you know, my teaching will come into individual houses, and some may decide and will decide to accept it, and some will not. And right there is a division. It could be between husband and wife, between parents and children, between children themselves. And we must make our choice that God must take first place. Now, having said that, we need to make sure that we don't overemphasize, but a mother, our response should be that a mother deserves honor, always. You don't know my mother. She's like Jezebel. She's like Athaliah. That may be the case, but she's still your mother. And you need to honor her, always, always. This, of course, is commanded. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, this is the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. That was commanded of the Jews. But what's interesting is in Ephesians chapter 6, notice what Paul says in the instructions he is giving there with respect to how we interact in our family relationships. He's speaking to children in the first verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, quoting Exodus 20 and verse 12. But then Paul says, which is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? Again, quoting, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So, this honoring knows no age limitation. No age limitation whatsoever. Does that mean that you have to obey your mother when you're 50? Well, no. Of course not. You're on your own by that time. Probably have a family of your own. But your mother is still your mother. And she must always be shown honor. In Matthew 15 and the first six verses there, when Jesus was having that disagreement with the Jews, and they came to Him in verse 2 and they said, Teacher, your disciples break one of the traditions. They're breaking one of the commandments. They're eating bread with unwashed hands. And that's just, in our eyes, that's just heinous. That can't be allowed to happen. Look what Jesus says. Verse 3. And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? Now notice, they're complaining about the violation of a tradition of man. Jesus says, you're violating a command of God. Much more serious, much more important. For the sake of your tradition. Okay, Jesus, what's the subject matter? For God said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. That's what the commands of God said. Then Jesus says, verse 5, but you say to these Jews, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. I'd like to help you, mom or dad, but you know I've got this thing I've got to pay to God, so sorry, I can't help you. That's how that goes. Verse 6, he is not to honor his father or mother. That's kind of an out you get. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. These were grown men he's talking to. These weren't little children still at home having to obey father or mother. So mothers need to always be shown honor. And we show our honor in the first place back in Ephesians 6 when we're at home by doing what our mother says. Children. That's why it's important to obey your parents. Because she's your mother. And she's your father. He's your father. Excuse me. They're your parents. And show honor to them while you're at home. But then, of course, once you leave home, that requirement is no longer upon you, but you still must show honor because she will always be your mother. And finally, a mother should be requited always. And this, too, is commanded. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, turn there with me, and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. The discussion here is about who may be supported from the treasury. And the discussion is about widows. Verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, that is, the children, the grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. we drop on down and finish the context, you'll see there in verse 16 is the conclusion here. That if the woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. And the church must not be burdened, that the church may help those who are truly widows. That's really the discussion. But I'm just picking part of that out to make my point here. Is that considering all that the mother has done for her children unselfishly. Remember Hannah. We emphasize that mothers sacrifice for their children. So considering all that the woman has done for her children, as he says in verse 4, it is right in the sight of God, it is acceptable in the sight of God for her children to care for her, especially when they are grown and she is now older and in some need in some way. A woman doesn't become a mother to be paid. There's no pay for that job. Someone says, well, I get the hugs and the kisses from my children, and that's all fine and good, but we're talking in the grand scheme here. There's no payment, but a lot of sacrifice, a lot of loving sacrifice through the years. And then when they get older, some people have the audacity to forget about mother. They don't tend to her. She has needs that come up, and they don't address those. They just leave it for other people to do. Some people even turn their mother over to other people who aren't even blood kin, and they tend to them more than her own children do. And I'll tell you, God does not smile upon that. That is not His way. We are taught here in this passage, mothers deserve to be requited, cared for in some way. She has earned that from her children, and that must be done. So, a mother's love that we've talked about in this passage, it is only surpassed by the Father's love. See what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we be called His children. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul begins that chapter, yet with the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together in Christ. So we're emphasizing the mother's love, but it, as well as other loves, will fall second to the father's love. Women who are not fit to be mothers. And there are some women who have no business bearing children. They don't. I'm not trying to be the procreation police, but some just have no business. They're not ready to care for children. Yet they still are loved by the Father. He sent His Son to die for all of us. The world can be pretty cold and uncaring at times. It can get pretty rough out there. Those of us who are old enough know that. But yet there's always a mother. And God provides the avenue where the kind of love that all of us need at one time or another in our lives, we can always find love in our mother's arms. Caring, the nurturing, the tenderness that we all seek from one time or another, and mother is there. Women are good mothers when they act in accordance with God's will. One more blessing I want to show you, and it's in Mark the 10th chapter. Notice what Jesus says on this occasion. And again, this passage will emphasize the spiritual over the physical. We're talking about the love of a good woman as a mother this morning, and that, of course, is our topic. But again, Jesus tells us, there's something greater at work here that I want to emphasize, as He would say to us, in verses 28 through 30. After the episode with the rich young ruler, and he was not willing to do what Jesus asked him, that is, to give up all his possessions and come follow Him and have those eternal riches and that eternal glory. He wasn't willing to do that. Peter says in verse 28, Behold, we've left everything and we've followed You. What's out there for us? Look what Jesus says, verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, lands, possessions, for My sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's Jesus saying? You may have to leave your physical mother or your physical father. You may have to leave your husband or your wife. You may have to be separated from your children for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That may come to that if you receive the gospel and they reject Him. But if you do, there are great and untold spiritual blessings. You'll receive a much greater family. You'll have virtual mothers who will love you, though she won't be your blood kin mother. I know she didn't give birth to you, but older sisters in the kingdom who can show you some true sisterly affection that is eternal and that is meaningful and purposeful. A whole new family emerges when one obeys the gospel. And that's the blessing that Jesus talked about in this passage. One such blessing would be love shown by sisters who could be the age of a mother to you. And they could help you with that. I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that more souls will populate heaven because of the influence of a godly mother who is a disciple of Jesus Christ than by efforts any gospel preacher could ever do. I'm convinced of that. Because they have trained these children from infancy, and they nurture them and care for them, and if they're true to Christ and to His teachings, they'll teach their children what they need to know and set them on the right path and do all the other things that mothers do that only a mother can do. So this morning, I say to my sisters, if you're a mother, may the Lord bless you. We have some here who are older mothers and some here who are young mothers with little infants. And each and every one of you is important. And don't ever feel like your job or your task as a mother is just so mundane and so unimportant. That is not so. It is a great, great task. And we pray the Lord's blessings on you. And we ask you to pattern your work as a mother after the teaching of the Scripture. And you'll be a great mother to your children. And you'll bring them what they need. If your mother is living today, show your love for her. Tell her that you love her. Call her. Talk to her. If your mother has passed, you can still thank God for her, for what she did for you. If she made these great investments in you that has led you to where you are today as a disciple of Jesus Christ. A mother's love is one of life's most sacred trusts, and it can never be overemphasized except into the subjugation of God, and we're not going to do that. But in terms of life here on earth, it's a blessing and it's a necessity. Now, we're going to sing this song to invite you to come into the Father's family. Whether you have a mother or not, whether she was like Jezebel or she's like Hannah, makes no difference. There is place for you in this family. So if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, would you think about that this morning? Would you think about the need you have for salvation of your soul? Would you repent of your sins? Would you be willing to do that? Are you willing to confess Christ as the Messiah? And to that extent, are you willing to act on your faith this morning after having repented of sin to be baptized into water, to have your sins washed away, to be raised up as a new creature? Are you willing to do that this morning? What about if you're a Christian, you're a disciple, and you've erred in some way? You've gone back to something that's not proper or right. Are you willing to put that away and ask God to forgive you and repent of that, and He'll grant you pardon? It won't be long, the song says, till the kingdom comes. Are you ready? Would you please come while we sing this hymn to exhort you?